Reading in verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people, sing to Him, sing praises to Him, speak of all His wonders, glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face continually. Remember His wonders which He has done, His marvels and the judgments uttered by His mouth. O seed of Abraham, His servant, O sons of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He has remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac. Then He confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance, when they were only a few men in number, very few and strangers in it. And they wandered about from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people. He permitted no man to oppress them. He reproved kings for their sakes. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. And He called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons until the time that His word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him, the ruler of peoples, and set him free. He made him lord of his house, ruler over all his possessions, to imprison his princes at will, that he might teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt. Thus Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he caused his people to be very fruitful, and he made them stronger than their adversaries. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses his servant and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his wondrous acts among them and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his words. He turned their waters into blood. He caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came a swarm of flies and gnats in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire for their land. He struck down their vines also and their fig trees and shattered the trees of their territory. He spoke, and locusts came, and young locusts, even without number, and ate up all the vegetation in their land, and ate up the fruit of their ground. He also struck down all the firstborn in their land, the first fruits of all their vigor. Then He brought them out with silver and gold. And among His tribes there was not one who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the dread of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to illumine by night. They asked, and He brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and water flowed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. For He remembered His holy word with Abraham His servant, and He brought forth His people with joy, His chosen ones with a joyful shout. He gave them also the lands of the nations, that they might take possession of the fruit of the people's labor, so that they might keep His statutes and observe His laws. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, it's truly an amazing thing for us to realize and to contemplate that we hold the word of the true and living God in our very hands that we have read this morning. Lord, truth that was given from heaven, revealed by your prophets, your apostles, the Old and the New Testaments. Father, we stand before you truly in awe of the fact that you have opened our eyes to see and our ears to hear. That we are a people peculiarly blessed because you have called us out of the darkness of the world to be your people, Lord, even as we have read of the testimony that you gave of bringing out a people in the Old Testament. Father, we testify today, we bear witness to the truth that you continue to do this, to call out a people, out of the peoples of the nations of this world, a people to know you, a people in covenant with you. Lord, we are a people who know you. There was a day in our life, Father, when we walked this earth in blindness and in spiritual death, we did not know you. Lord, your word came to us by your sovereign grace. You opened our eyes. It is by your doing, Lord, that we are in Christ Jesus. This is a work of God in our hearts. Oh, Father, we come to thank you this morning from hearts that have been set free, from hearts that belong to you, from hearts in which you had put a song, as we have sung this morning, of your grace and of your greatness, of your glory, and of the experience of our salvation. Lord, we would heed the word of the psalmist, even as we have read it, to lift up our hearts in thanksgiving and in praise to you, for you are worthy of all glory, of all honor, of all praise. We are your created beings, Lord. You have brought us into being. You've given life to us. All that we are and all that we have is a gift from you. Every breath that we take is a gift from you. Every capacity of our being is a gift from you. The breath of life, Lord, we give you thanks for. But we come, Lord, more importantly, to give you thanks for the fact that you have redeemed us. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Spirit of God. We thank you for your gospel. We thank you, Father, for your grace in our hearts, that you've raised us up from the dead. We are your people. Lord, you have called us to yourself, and we come this morning as your people, Lord, as a congregation, the ecclesia of God, to lift our hearts in praise to you and, Lord, to seek your face. You call us here in your word to seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually. Lord, that's a great privilege that you have given us, that we would walk with you, that we would know you, that we would be in constant communion with you all the days of our life, that our lives, Lord, would fulfill the purpose for which you have created us and called us into your kingdom. Father, we stand before you today as a needy people. We know our sin. We know, Lord, the fact that we have to wrestle against the sin within us, the temptations without us, Lord, the satanic attacks that come against us because we live in a kingdom of darkness. Even though we are in the kingdom of light, Lord, we are surrounded on every hand by the kingdom of Satan. And we are here, Lord, to stand before you as your people to ask you for your grace, to receive mercy, to find grace, to help in time of need. We come to seek your face. Lord, we lift up your word to you, and we ask that you would quicken your word to us this morning. We stand in need of being taught, of being illuminated, of being strengthened. And Lord, I pray that you would help us this day to lay hold of you and to lay hold of the word of God in a deeper way. Lord, that you would move mightily upon us individually and corporately as a body to be men and women of God who bring glory and honor to you, who truly walk with you in the reality of the power of the Spirit of God, that our lives, Lord, would manifest a true relationship with you, that we would indeed, Lord, fulfill all that your word calls us to be and to do, to be salt and light in this earth. Lord, we acknowledge to you that we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. That's what your word tells us. And we come as your servants this morning, as the slaves of Jesus Christ, to bow before you and to lift our hearts to you, Lord, to worship you, to give the totality of all that we are to you, to forsake this world. Lord, we're pilgrims here. We're moving to that day when we will be with you in eternity, but we're here until then. We're here as pilgrims. We're not here to set down roots. Lord, we're here to war. And I just pray that you would help us, Father, to be such men and women who walk with you, who know you, who fulfill your will. Lord, fill us with the Spirit of God, that your purposes might be fulfilled in and through our lives. Give us a hunger for you, a hunger for the Word of God, a passion to pray, a passion for the lost, a love for people, a love for one another. Lord, that there would be in and through us, individually and corporately, the manifestation of the very reality of the true and living God of the risen Christ. even as we have sung this morning, O Lord, work in our hearts that we may know the risen Christ. So we commit this time to you. Thank you for your presence here with us. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, that you are a faithful and loving Father, and your purposes will be fulfilled in and through us. We praise you with all our hearts and commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to return this morning to our continuing study of the book of Psalms, and in particular to a study of Psalm 105. Psalm 105 and Psalm 106 form a couplet. That is, they are grouped together as a unit because they have a common theme. The overall theme of both Psalms is that of the amazing faithfulness of God. But they each have a different application spiritually to teach us. Psalm 105, in a positive way, teaches us of the faithfulness of God to His own to encourage us in a walk of faith. Well, Psalm 106 teaches us about the faithfulness of God in light of the sin and the unbelief and the unfaithfulness of His people. And it's given to us to warn us against following their example. Both of these Psalms deal with the history of Israel. From the time of God's covenant with Abraham to the bringing in of the people to take possession of the land of Canaan, and in a summary way, to how the people lived in the land once they possessed it. And as a result, because of the way they lived in the land, how they provoked God to judgment by their unfaithfulness. You find that in Psalm 106. Psalm 105 is a whole lot more positive. Neither of these Psalms gives us an author. But the first 15 verses of Psalm 105, the last two of Psalm 106 are found in 1 Chronicles 16, verses 8 through 36, where we are told that it was a hymn composed by David, which he gave to Asaph. On the day when the Ark of the Covenant was brought from the house of Obed-Edom to Jerusalem. So it's very likely that both Psalms were written, penned, by King David. And both Psalms have a great deal to teach us regarding spiritual principles of what it means to know God and to walk with Him. The history of Israel and God's dealings with her as His people in the Old Testament are recorded for us in the Word of God for a reason. This isn't just ancient history that you can just sort of go, oh, okay, that happened there. Let's move on to the New Testament. This word is recorded for a reason, and the New Testament tells us that. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, the Apostle Paul, after giving a brief account of the Jews' deliverance from Egypt by Moses and their experience in the wilderness, says to New Testament believers, now all these things happened as examples to us. He says in verse 11, these were written for our instruction upon which the ends of the ages have come. It's here for a reason. What we have recorded in the Old Testament is given for our instruction. They were written by way of warning. And they were written by way of positive instruction and encouragement that we might have wisdom in living this life that we are called by God to live, as those who are called to live before God in the kingdom of God upon whom the end of the ages has come. The Old Testament is the Word of God, just as much as the New Testament, and it has a great deal to teach us. When Paul proclaims in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 to 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good deed, his primary reference there to all Scriptures inspired by God is to the Old Testament. Now that's written in 2 Timothy, but it's a primary reference to the Old Testament. Obviously, all Scripture is inspired. That would include the New Testament. But what he's writing here is primarily a reference to the Old Testament because the New Testament had not been fully completed yet. As he is writing 2 Timothy, he is writing under inspiration a part of the New Testament. But what he's referring to, obviously, it's not 2 Timothy at that point. What he's referring to is the Old Testament. As we pointed out throughout our study of the Psalms, the inspired authors of the New Testament apply the Old Testament Scriptures to New Testament believers, saying that when God had spoken long ago to His people in the Old Testament, and He had directed certain applications to them in terms of a walk of faith and righteousness before Him, we have noted for him that he is also speaking to us in the New Testament dispensation. Now, there are differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We don't have a ceremonial law in the New Testament. Israel had a ceremonial law. There's a reason they had a ceremonial law. Jesus Christ had not come. The Messiah had not fulfilled the purpose of God for the salvation of mankind. God had that ceremonial law for a purpose. He had the civil law for Israel as a theocracy. We don't live under that theocracy any longer. But there is a moral law. That moral law is just as applicable today as it was then. That has not been rescinded. So in terms of a walk of faith and righteousness before God, we have these exhortations in the Psalms. We have all over the Psalms, all over the Old Testament, which still apply to us. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is applied in the New Testament. That's an Old Testament command. And that's what we are called to be and to do. We've noted, for example, how the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews quotes from Deuteronomy 31 and Psalm 54 that certain promises of God to his people Israel, as he gave there in Deuteronomy and in Psalm 54 that he gave to his people, he then applies to those New Testament believers. He's saying that what God promised to them, he has promised to you, because just as they were the people of God, you are the people of God. In Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, for example, he says, make sure your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. What he has said comes from Deuteronomy 31. That's a promise of God. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. And then he continues, so that we confidently say, and here he quotes Psalm 54, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Therefore, we can see the great benefit to us of examining and understanding what David is proclaiming in these Psalms, because his intent in composing them is to promote the spiritual life, the sanctification of the people of God. And in Psalm 105, the ultimate objective of David is to encourage believers in their relationship with God and in a walk of faith with him. And so this morning, I would like for us to look in some detail at Psalm 105, and then next week we're going to look at Psalm 106. Psalm 105 is a fairly lengthy psalm, as we noted when we read it this morning. It takes a while to get through it. It's 45 verses. And to understand it properly, we need to get the big picture of what the psalm is all about. You get the big picture, and then you go into the details. The psalm itself can be divided into three major sections. The first seven verses are a call for God's people to worship and praise him, to rejoice in him. But in a very real sense, these first seven verses are the application to the teaching of the rest of the psalm. You have an introduction, it's a call to worship, and then an explanation of why we should be doing this. So then you come full circle. You come back to the application, which is the first seven verses. You begin there, you go to the end, you come back to the application. You see, these remaining 38 verses, verses 8 to verse 45, is an explanation of why we as the people of God should praise the Lord and worship him and rejoice in him. The second section of the psalm goes from verses 8 to 41, where David gives a brief summary and overview of God's dealings with Israel, from the establishing of the covenant with Abraham to his bringing his people out of Egypt and finally into the promised land. And then from verses 42 to 45, we have a concluding statement in which David refers back again to the covenant of God with Abraham, and the ultimate purpose for which he established that covenant, and through which he delivered his people and brought them into the land. What he says in these concluding verses is very important. In the context of his mentioning of the covenant with Abraham, the concept of the covenant is a very important concept in this psalm, because it is in fulfillment of the covenant with Abraham that God does what he does in acting on behalf of his people, as David describes it all through this psalm, and why he brings them into the land of Canaan. And so he begins, if you look here at verse 8. He begins with a reference to the covenant. He has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. Then he confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance. Then you go all the way to verse 42, to the end of the psalm. And here you have again the reference to the Abrahamic covenant. For he remembered his holy word with Abraham his servant, and he brought forth his people with joy, his chosen ones with a joyful shout. He gave them also the lands of the nations, that they might take possession of the fruit of the people's labor. And then he makes this important statement, so that. This is really important to understand. So that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Don't miss that. That's just kind of tucked away in one verse. It's extremely important because he's telling you why he does what he does throughout these verses for this ultimate end. So that they will keep his statutes and observe his laws. God established a covenant with Abraham for the fulfilling of a divine purpose. This Abrahamic covenant, if you go back into the Old Testament, is revealed in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, and Genesis 22, where God promises to Abraham a land, an innumerable seed, and a blessing for the entire earth. And the blessing, in its ultimate sense, is a spiritual blessing. It's a covenant where God calls Israel as the seed of Abraham into being as a nation, where he promises to be their God in a very special sense, and they to be his people. And he gives them the land of Canaan that his purposes might be fulfilled in and through them. See, don't miss this. Israel's purpose is to be a people set apart to God for the fulfilling of his will, that through them might come the Messiah, and blessing spiritually to the entire earth, and that they might be a light to the nations. God is calling this people into being for a reason. The covenant is one of the overarching truths of this psalm, and it helps us to understand that the covenant, as much as it has to do with Abraham and the blessings of God on the people, ultimately has to do with God and his purposes. That God calls Abraham and Israel into covenant relationship with himself for the fulfilling of his purposes, and the purpose of God for his people is put very simply in verse 45, that they keep his statutes and obey his laws. Now, that's a summary statement. There's a whole lot of detail that comes underneath that. But this is God's ultimate purpose. He's calling these people out of the world into a special relationship with himself, that they might manifest that relationship in how they live. They've been called by God, set apart by him to live for his purposes, for his will, to live in faithfulness to him. What the people need to understand is that life is all about the Lord. Get this. He's called them out for him, for his sake, for his purposes. Life is all about living life in a right relationship with him and fulfilling his will. It's the same truth emphasized to us in the New Testament. Same truth. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Same truth. Get a new covenant in the New Testament. In that new covenant, God has written his law on the heart of everyone who comes to know him in that new covenant. Psalm 105 is all about God. The person of God totally dominates this psalm from beginning to end. And that tells us that all of life is to be dominated by the Lord. God brought Abraham and Israel into covenant relationship with himself for the fulfilling of two purposes primarily. That they might be, first of all, in personal relationship with him, that they might know him, and then that they might live to do his will. It's what's summed up by Jesus when he gave a short description of himself. In John chapter 8, he told the Jews, I know him, and I keep his word. That sums up life, to know God and to obey him. So the people are to understand that the purpose of life is to be viewed from the perspective of knowing God and living for Him. So let's turn our attention, if we could, to the beginning of this psalm, verse 1 and going through verse 7, the call of David to the people of God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Speak of all His wonders. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His wonders which He has done, His marvels, and the judgments uttered by His mouth. O seed of Abraham, His servant, O sons of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. You get the sense here that you're supposed to stand up and shout hallelujah. This isn't some passive sort of laying back going, oh yeah, praise the Lord. This is something that's to grip the heart with passion. You get excited. You get really excited about the Lord. And that's what this psalm is all about. We're supposed to get really excited about the Lord. David is exhorting the people of God to give themselves wholeheartedly and exuberantly to the praise and the worship of their God because of their relationship with Him and for all that the Lord has done for them in His grace in the past. He emphasizes here their covenant relationship with the Lord in verses 6 and 7. O seed of Abraham, His servant, O sons of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. That's covenant. He's talking about a covenant relationship that they have. You are the seed of Abraham. You are the sons of Jacob. You are the chosen ones of God. You are the servants of God. In His love and grace, God has called these people into relationship with Himself. He is their God. And out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, they have been set apart to a relationship with the true and living God for the fulfilling of His purposes. You stand just absolutely amazed. We stand here today as a people called by God, called out of the darkness of this world, out of the bondage of its sin. He called us. Our hearts should just be floored. Of all the people on the face of the earth, we have been called by God, chosen out of sin and darkness. We've been raised from the dead. How can you not sing? How can we not sing? We know the Lord. Oh, man. To know God? Remember the days when I was at college at SMU in Dallas, and I'll never forget sitting there on the steps of the administration buildings, big building, lots of steps leading up to it, and I'm sitting there at lunchtime, and there are thousands of students walking back and forth through all these facilities, and I'm sitting there looking out, and I'm going, I have no clue who I am. I'm so empty. I do not know what life is all about. I sat there and started crying. It came so hard, and it just sitting there, it's purposeless. I don't understand why I'm here, who I am. And then God, in His mercy, a few years later, brought me out of all that. Gave me life. Praise God. We all stand here today by His grace. It's all grace. Not one of us here saw Him. Not one of us. We're dead in sin. Dead men cannot seek the living God. God comes. And God, in His mercy and His grace, calls us out. So we stand here today, the objects of the grace of God, showered by grace and mercy to know Him. What blessing is this? I don't care whatever else happens in circumstances of my life. Hard as some of those can be, nothing matters. To know the Lord, unbelievable blessing. To know the true and living God. That's what this psalm is proclaiming. We're to lift our hearts in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord for all He's done to bring us to Himself in Jesus Christ and to the fact that we have a purpose on this earth. We can actually fulfill the purposes of God. And that means your life has eternal significance. Who am I? I know now. I'm a created being, created by God, and in Jesus Christ, beloved by Him. He's my Father. Why am I here? To bring glory to Him. This is the answer to life. Praise God. David is writing to a people who are Jews, but who are now living in the land. They are the living fulfillment of God's covenant promises to Abraham. And they can look back in history as it is recorded for them in the Word of God and see all of God's goodness and His faithfulness to them and the manifestation of His presence and power on their behalf, historically. This is the reason David says in verse 5, remember what God has done. Remember His wonders which He has done, His marvels and the judgments uttered by His mouth. Then from verses 8 to 41, David is going to give a summary of God's wonders and marvels and all His dealings with His people. He's going to remind them. But what's he doing? He's just giving the Word of God. It's all right there in Genesis and Exodus. So he says, how do you remember? You go back and saturate your mind and your heart with the Word of God. And the point that David is making is take this to heart. The God that you know is a faithful God. He's faithful. You've seen how God was faithful to fulfill His promises to Abraham. You are now in the land. You can stand confident as you seek to live for the Lord. Now that you are in the land, that as He proved Himself faithful to your fathers in the past, so He will prove Himself faithful to you. That's the point. Remember, why? So that you can see the faithfulness of God and know that as He was faithful to them, He will be faithful to you. All through the Psalms, the promises of God are given to His people if they will keep His covenant of all that He will be to them. Now that they are in the land, as He had been to their fathers, so He will be to them in His grace and His power. See, the God of the Red Sea is still the God of the Red Sea, folks. That isn't just a nice Old Testament story. That's supposed to make an impression on us today. So David proclaims to the people that they are to be a people who rejoice in their God and exult in Him, who glory in Him, whose lives are characterized by an exuberant overflowing of praise and thankfulness and rejoicing because of His love for them, because of His grace towards them, and His faithfulness to them. Their lives are meant to be lived with a constant awareness of the Lord's presence with them, of His constant goodness towards them, of His grace and love and power. They are first and foremost to be a people who live out of the reality of a relationship with the Lord that is grounded in love and faith out of the experience of salvation with the Lord. And then they are called to be a people who fulfill God's purposes, who live for His will. And so to do that, there are two fundamental spiritual principles that have to be operative in their lives. The first is the primacy of an intimate personal relationship with the Lord, of love and obedience. And then the second is a walk of faith with Him, of dependence, of trust. And this is what the covenant with Abraham is all about. It's not just that the people of Israel might inhabit the land as their inheritance. That's nice. God gave them a land that they might be a nation, but they have that land given by promise of God for a reason. The book of Deuteronomy makes clear to us that the ultimate calling of Israel in their covenant with God as they prepare to go into the land, promised them by God, was first and foremost a relationship with Him. They were to be a people with circumcised hearts who loved the Lord and who lived their lives in a right relationship with Him. A people who knew and who walked with Him in obedience to His Word so that their lives were consumed with their relationship with their Lord. And then they would be characterized as a people through whom God would manifest Himself. He would be with them and meet them and care for them. He would be their shepherd. And they would become light to the nations. Deuteronomy 6 and 7, Moses writes, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is your God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship Him and swear by His name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And then he says in Leviticus 26, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I will turn toward you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will confirm my covenant with you. I will make my dwelling among you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. That's a purpose there. That's what God is calling them to. So in Psalm 25, David gives these promises related to the covenant. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. What's part of the covenant? Obey the Lord. Keep his statutes, obey his laws. The intimacy of the Lord is for those who fear him. He will make them know his covenant. Well, what's the other side of this covenant? You walk in obedience to God, he gives himself to you. That's a love relationship. Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him and will disclose myself to him. That's a real relationship. That's reality, where a life can manifest the reality of a living Christ. That's what God wanted in the Old Testament, for his people to be a light. So on the basis of the promises of God and his covenant with Abraham and his commitment to his people to be their Savior and their shepherd, David exhorts the people in these first seven verses, give thanks to the Lord, praise and glory in him, sing to him, seek him, speak of all his wonders. Of course, for all of us who have come to know salvation in Jesus Christ and have become partakers of the new covenant in him, these exhortations are very appropriate. Our lives are meant to be overflowing with praise and thanksgiving and rejoicing for all that our God has done for us in his Son. I mean, if Israel is exhorted to speak forth all the wonders of God in his deliverance of them from their slavery in Egypt, how much more is a New Testament believer to rejoice in the Lord and bless him and give thanks to him and speak of all his wonders in Jesus Christ throughout the nations of this world for the mighty salvation that he has wrought to deliver man from slavery to sin, of which the deliverance from Egypt is a type. That deliverance from Egypt is a type of our salvation in Jesus Christ, of our deliverance from slavery to Satan and to darkness and to sin. Our lives are meant to be continually characterized by thankfulness and praise in our relationship with the Lord. Hebrews 13:15, in him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. Need to note the constant reference to the word continually. Seek the Lord, Psalm 105, verse 4, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually. Not occasionally, constantly. Constantly let what comes out of your mouth be praise and thanks, glorying in the Lord. But the glory of this salvation and covenant, as we have seen, is not just what we have been delivered from sin and hell and Satan. We've been given the inheritance of heaven and eternal life, which is what the promised land of the Abrahamic covenant represents. It represents heaven and the absolute assurance that what God has promised in eternal life, if a man comes to Jesus Christ as he has directed him to come, he will with certainty get there, because God is a faithful God. The true glory and blessing of the relationship is the relationship in salvation. It is knowing the Lord. It's our relationship with the living God. And so David gives this exhortation, Psalm 105, verse 4, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually. How do you do that? You do that because you know the Lord. There's a relationship. This is not just an empty sort of religious discipline. You're actually seeking the face of one you know. I made the comment when we first started our study of the Psalms that I thought verse 4 here in Psalm 105 could very well be a theme verse for the entire book of Psalms, because it seemed to me to summarize and embody the overall message of the Psalms as a whole. Because what is the message of the Psalms? The message of the Psalms as a whole is knowing God, worshiping Him, walking with Him. It's all about the Lord. It's all about a relationship with the living God. It's all about Him being our refuge, the one who meets us in every circumstance. So he talks about seeking continually the face of God and all that that means of loving Him, of worshiping Him, of knowing Him, of walking in communion with Him, and then to draw from Him strength so that we can fulfill the purpose for which God has called us into relationship with Himself. This verse is all about a relationship with the Lord, with knowing Him face to face and being able to receive from Him His strength for living. David says this is something we are to seek continually. This is really a command of God to His people, that the focus of our inner heart is meant to be on the Lord, that we are to be constantly seeking His face, walking in a consciousness of His presence. We are here to worship Him, to commune with Him, to know His presence and His love, and then to walk in an unceasing attitude of dependence out of a sense of deep need for the strength and the power of God. So we are called to seek continually, and to do that, we have to fulfill the purposes of God for His glory in and through our lives. We do that so that we can fulfill those purposes. I cannot fulfill the purposes of God, as Jesus said, unless I abide in Him. That's what this is all about. Same truth. It's all about relationship. It's all about knowing the Lord and walking in dependence upon Him so that we can be the people that He's called us to be, that by His grace and by His strength and by His power, we fulfill His will. That's what it means to abide in Christ. We are His followers. We're here to do the will of God. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But in Him, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. In Jesus Christ, the New Testament tells us, New Testament believers become the seed of Abraham. We become, as David puts it here in Psalm 105, the servants of God, His chosen ones. And as such, we enter into the Abrahamic covenant through what is known as the new covenant in Jesus Christ, because part of the promise of God in the Abrahamic covenant is that one of His seed, the Messiah, will be a blessing to the entire world spiritually. Well, that particular seed, obviously, is Jesus Christ, who brings eternal salvation to the ends of the earth, and through Him, all who are saved become the seed of Abraham and the inheritors of the gift of eternal life. One people of God, called out of the world to be His. In this relationship with Jesus, we are delivered from sin and Satan and eternal judgment and hell. We are reconciled to God and brought into a love relationship with the Lord, who is now our Father and our Shepherd and our Lord. And He is with us to fulfill His will and His purpose in and through us. Just as the people of Israel were called out to God through that covenant to fulfill a purpose, we are called out of the world into the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ to fulfill a purpose. So when David here in Psalm 105 mentions God's faithfulness in fulfilling His promises to Abraham and to Israel because of His covenant with Abraham, and he gives the Jews of his day exhortations and spiritual lessons that they are called to apply, we need to understand that these exhortations and spiritual lessons are meant to have direct application to our lives. Just like Israel of old, in this covenant with God, we have been set apart to Him for a purpose. And if we're going to fulfill God's will in our lives, we need to take to heart the fundamental teachings of this psalm, that the relationship with the Lord Himself is to be our first priority, and then secondly, that we walk in a strong and confident faith and trust in the Lord. Our lives are meant to be characterized by a continual seeking of the Lord, with a settled assurance that as He proved Himself faithful to His people in the past, so He will be to us as His people in this day in which we live. Psalm 105 is written with the intent of strengthening the faith and the confidence of the people of God as they face life and oftentimes very trying circumstances and seeking to live for the Lord. They are called to remember the power and faithfulness of God towards His people in the past and then to walk in an attitude of faith and confidence that as God met them then, so He will do for them now. So it's with this ultimate purpose in mind that David encourages his readers with verses 8 to 41 in this psalm as he recounts to them from the Word of God in Genesis and Exodus the mighty works of God on behalf of his people. And what he wants his readers to take away from this record is to understand who God is. The truth about the Lord. So turn with me, if you would, once again to Psalm 105, verse 8. And as I read these verses, let your mind focus on what they reveal about God. Think about the Lord and what it's saying to you. Verse 8, He has remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to a thousand generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac. Then He confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance. When they were only a few in number, very few and strangers in it, and they wandered about from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, He permitted no man to oppress them, and He reproved kings for their sakes. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. He called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of people set him free. He made him lord of his house, ruler over all his possessions, to imprison his princes at will, that he might teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt. Thus Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he caused his people to be very fruitful and made them stronger than their adversaries. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his wondrous acts among them and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his words. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came a swarm of flies and gnats in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck down their vines also and their fig trees and shattered the trees of their territory. He spoke, and locusts came, and young locusts, even without number, and ate up all vegetation in their land and ate up the fruit of their ground. He also struck down all the firstborn in their land, the first fruits of all their vigor. Then He brought them out with silver and gold, and among His tribes there was not one who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the dread of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to illumine by night. They asked, and He brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and water flowed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. For He remembered His holy word with Abraham His servant, and He brought forth His people with joy, His chosen ones with a joyful shout. He gave them also the lands of the nations, that they might take possession of the fruit of the people's labor, so that they might keep His statutes and observe His laws. Praise the Lord. I think you probably know the first important truth to note from these verses. It's just overwhelming. It's a declaration of the sovereignty of God. You see that in the constant repetition of the pronoun He. Some 26 times, 27 times that pronoun is used with respect to all these historical events, which reveals the truth that it is God who is sovereign over all the circumstances of the lives of His people as He seeks to fulfill His will and purpose in and through their lives. He remembered His covenant which He made with Abraham. He permitted no man to oppress them. He reproved kings for their sake. He called for a famine on the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph. He caused His people to be very fruitful. He turned their heart to hate His people. He sent Moses, His servant. He sent darkness. He turned the waters to blood. He caused their fish to die and frogs to swarm their land. He spoke, and there came a swarm of flies and gnats. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire. He struck down their vines and trees. He spoke, and locusts came. He also struck down all the firstborn in the land. He brought His people out. He spread a cloud for a covering. He brought quail and satisfied His people with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and water flowed out. He gave them the lands of the nations. God's a sovereign God. You can't miss that. God has called Israel to Himself for the fulfilling of His purposes, and He is sovereign over all the circumstances of their lives by which those purposes will be fulfilled. And He is sovereign over the circumstances that involve suffering and trials, because with some of these circumstances that are mentioned here, they're not only circumstances here of great victory and triumph and joy, but also of difficulty and trial. You start here, for example, verse 37. He brought them out with silver and gold, and among His tribes there was not one who stumbled. He brought forth His people with joy, His chosen ones with a joyful shout. That's great triumph. That's great joy. That's great blessing. But you know, verse 25, He turned their heart, that is the Egyptians' heart, to hate His people. He dealt craftily with His servants. They dealt craftily with His servants. Who did that? God did that. This is where the people become slaves in Egypt, a hated, despised, oppressed people. It was the Lord who brought that to pass, but that was all part of fulfilling His purposes. He's in control of all this. He brought them into Egypt initially. They were greatly blessed there. And then He changed the circumstance because He's taken them out of there. But the people who suddenly become slaves, all the blessings gone physically, now they're slaves, that's suffering. That would not be pleasant. All of a sudden you're a slave in the most powerful nation of the world. How's God's promise going to be fulfilled? He's sovereign God. Look at verse 16. He called for a famine on the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. Okay, here comes famine. Who's in charge of that? God is. He has a purpose in this. Then it says this, He sent a man before them. Oh, He's going to send Joseph. How did He send him? Who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons. That's interesting to me. He could have sent Joseph to Egypt any way he wanted to. He sends him in utter humiliation, a slave in irons. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Testing, trial, hardship, suffering. Then the king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house, ruler over all his possessions, to imprison his princes at will, that he might teach his elders wisdom. You know, Joseph had a revelation from God, a dream, that he would be a ruler, that his family would serve him. I'm sure he knew this was a revelation of God, and here he is now. He's a slave in Egypt. He's gone through horrendous circumstances. He's in prison, forgotten. That's testing. How's the will of God going to be fulfilled that He made promise to me? Look at me. I'm languishing in this prison. God brings great blessing into Joseph's life for the fulfilling of His purposes, but those blessings were preceded by great suffering and trial and affliction. And it is the Lord who is in sovereign control of all the circumstances of his life. He is tested by God for this reason, that he might be capacitated, equipped, and prepared to fulfill the purposes that God had ordained for his life, by which his purposes would be fulfilled. And he would, through Joseph, then fulfill further his purposes for the people of God as a whole. It was God who sent Joseph before his father and brothers into Egypt as a slave in chains, who ordained that he be falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, that he be thrown into prison where it seemed his life was all but over. I mean, you look at the circumstance and you can conclude as Joseph, you're there for the duration. It's over. His circumstances were not only painful and oppressive, but appeared to be hopeless. But God, these circumstances prepared him for the blessings that would come and for God's purposes to be fulfilled in and through him and on behalf of his father and his brothers. In other words, for the nation of Israel. God is sovereign God. That's the first great lesson that we learn. You're called of God to be in relationship with God. You can trust as an absolute reality. He is in control of your life if you truly know him. First lesson we note here is the sovereignty of God. Second lesson we note is the power of God. He's able to do the impossible to accomplish his will and purposes on behalf of his people. He's able to do the exceeding abundant beyond all that we could ask or think. There is no impossibility with God. People of God stand at the Red Sea and it's impossible. What are they going to do? Despair. No, but God. God has ways of doing things we can't even begin to comprehend. You look at your circumstance, oh, it's impossible. What am I going to do? I wring my hands. No, you come to God. You trust the Lord. Okay, Abraham, you're going to have an innumerable seed. I know, Sarah's barren. Can't have children. Impossible, but God. Children of Israel there in Egypt in bondage. God has a promise that he's made to Abraham. What do you do? How are you going to do this? Is it a lost cause? No. God is not constrained by what seems impossible to human beings. He's in control of the circumstances. He can change them in an instant. So what are we called to do? Trust him. Can't always understand what God's doing. I'm sure Joseph, word of God tested him. That was a test. That was a very difficult test. You know, he came through it. What did he say to his brothers? You know, I went through these circumstances, very painful, a lot of suffering involved, because you betrayed me into the hands of slavers. And for years, I've never seen your face or my father. But he said, you meant it for evil? God meant it for good. So that's where the faith comes. I'm in relationship with the Lord. I can trust him because he's the one who gives life to the dead. He calls into being that which does not exist. He is able by his omnipotence to do miracles, to further his purposes and overcome all that hinders the accomplishing of his will. He's the God of the Red Sea, the God who raised Jesus from the dead, who opens men's eyes and gives them new hearts, who uses his word to supernaturally change men's lives, who can overcome the devil and extend his kingdom throughout the world through the lives and the prayers of his servants. One of the great callings that we have on this earth is to be a people who get on our face before God to plead for his kingdom to come on this earth, to overcome Satan. And you go back and you read all these miracles that God does to deliver his people from Egypt. All of these judgments that he brings against the gods of Egypt when he talks about the locusts and the flies and the darkness. He is dealing with all of these false gods that the Egyptians worship to show them that those gods were nothing. They're powerless. He is God. He does the same thing with Satan's kingdom. He smashes it. He destroys it. He brings men out of it. And we have a part to play in that. As we lay hold of him, we seek his face, and we live the life he's called us to live, and we pray and trust him to use us for his glory. Third lesson we note here is the special relationship of love and care that the Lord has with his people, with those who are in covenant relationship with him. He supernaturally cares for them. He protects them. He provides for them. He leads them. He empowers them. He's their God. You see, threaded all through the description that David gives is this constant care of the Lord for his own. And he has given promise after promise of what he will be to them throughout the Word of God and what he'll be to us. That brings us to our fourth important lesson, the faithfulness of God to accomplish his purposes through his people. God made a covenant with Abraham. He gave him a promise. And as David demonstrates to us here in this psalm, and as the Word of God repeatedly reveals to us, God is a faithful God to meet us in all our circumstances for the accomplishing of his will and purpose in and through our lives. God in his sovereignty and omnipotence faithfully fulfilled his covenant to Abraham and to his people, and his purposes were fulfilled in and through them. He was with them in all of the circumstances he sovereignly ordered for them to supernaturally meet them and empower them. He did not fail them. He did exactly what he said he would do. And the whole point of this psalm is to encourage us through the history of God's dealings with his people to renew our minds with the truth of the Word of God and to kindle faith within our hearts to realize that just as God was faithful to meet his people for the fulfilling of his purposes and bring them out of Egypt and into the promised land so that they might be his people in this world and walk with him and be a light to the nations, so he will be with us in this day as his people and seeing his will and purposes fulfilled in and through our lives, that just as he manifested his divine power on their behalf and loved them and cared for them and was faithful to them, so he will be to us as we seek to do his will. We have a promise from God in Philippians 1. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Our God is committed to us as his people to fulfilling his purposes through us, to make us a people who know him, who walk in a walk of holiness and righteousness, who know his strength and power, whose lives manifest his life, who were salt and light in this world, and who can be used of him in the furthering of his kingdom on this earth through prayer, through the way we live, and through the proclamation of his gospel. And then he will bring us home to glory, to our inheritance, to the promised land. That's where we're going. Got a promised land. And he's going to take us there. But we got a purpose to fulfill now, here. And he is with us. He's unfailingly faithful. And he is omnipotent to fulfill that purpose. Think about your own personal walk with the Lord. It's by his grace. Think of any ministry the Lord may call you to. Whatever you're called to do, it's by his grace. He will fulfill his will as we walk with him. He will do his will. And his purposes will be fulfilled. He will perfect in us until the day of Christ Jesus that which he has called us to. He's sovereign over all our circumstances. They are his means of refining us and capacitating us to be fruitful for him, his means of furthering his purposes in and through us in this world. So in verses 1 to 7 of Psalm 105, David calls on the people of God to remember, to renew their minds with the truth of the Word of God and of his sovereignty and his power, his presence, his promises, his faithfulness, of the great salvation that he has accomplished on their behalf, of the covenant relationship of love that they have with the living God, and to be a people who stand before the world in a relationship of love and faith with the Lord, of abounding praise and thanksgiving, of confidence and assurance and stability and joy because of all that God is, of all that he has done, and of all that he will be and he will do in the future. Because as he has been, so he will be to his own. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Let the focus of your heart and your life be continually on the Lord, on a relationship with him. No matter what circumstances you are facing, he is saying in this psalm, trust the Lord. Seek his face. Draw from him the strength you need to be the man or the woman of God that he's called you to be. He's faithful. Seek him. Seek his face. Seek intimacy with him. Pray. Depend upon him for strength. Trust him for his purposes to be fulfilled in and through you. Worship him. Rejoice in him. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. forsake you. He is still the God of the Red Sea. Imagine, if you would, that we could take our Bibles. You could take anyone you want. Long as it's not a paraphrase. You know, take a real translation with you. Take your Bible. Okay, we're going to go back in time. We're going to go back to when the children of Israel are standing at the Red Sea. And the army of Egypt is behind them, and they are beginning to panic. We have an advantage, right? We know how the story ends. They don't. They don't know. We could say to them with great excitement, and we would be excited. I could not imagine. You imagine being there to see this? Oh, man. How exciting would that be? They'd look at you like you're crazy. Oh, no, man. I can say to you with all the excitement of my heart, men and women, don't despair. Don't panic. Get excited. Why? God is with you. God is with you. It's all recorded right here. I got it right here. You are not going to believe what you're going to see. Here it is. See, we stand on the other side, and we can speak back the confident word because we have the word of God. Well, that's how we should face all our circumstances. God hasn't changed. He's still the same God. We can trust our sovereign, omnipotent, faithful God. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face continually. As He proved Himself faithful to His people in the past, so He will prove Himself faithful to us as His people today. And He will fulfill His will and His purpose in and through us as we continue to commit ourselves to Him, to seek Him, to worship and to love Him, and then to walk in obedience to Him. He will manifest His life and His power through us, and we will bear fruit for His glory. That's His assured promise to us. Our lives are to overflow with praise and thanksgiving and rejoicing because God in His grace has called us into a loving, saving relationship with Himself to be His own. His special treasure, as the psalm says. We are the seed of Abraham, partakers of the Abrahamic covenant in Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in the relationship with our God that we can seek His face and know Him and abide in His love and know His presence and know that as He was faithful to meet His people in the past, to supernaturally empower them and care for them and work through them, so He will be faithful to supernaturally empower and strengthen us and care for us and work through us, that as we seek to walk in faithfulness to Him and faithfulness to His covenant, He will unfailingly fulfill His great purposes in and through our lives. And so as David exhorts us here, our lives are to be consumed with a relationship with the Lord, to love Him, to worship Him, to rejoice in Him, to trust Him, to obey Him, to depend upon Him, and to serve Him. To seek Him continually that we might live in the experience of His presence, of His power, and His faithfulness. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Speak of all His wonders. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His wonders which He has done, His marvels and the judgments uttered by His mouth. O seed of Abraham, His servant, O sons of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we stand before You in overwhelming awe and joy at the incredible realization, Lord, that You have saved us and made us Your own. We stand in the presence of the true and living God with hearts set free from sin, that have been made one with You in Jesus Christ and dwelt by Your Spirit. Lord, that You have showered our lives with grace, with mercy, with goodness. Every day of our life, we walk with you under your sovereign control, knowing that every circumstance of our life, Lord, is ordained by a loving hand. Nothing can enter our life apart from your control, and that your purposes are going to be fulfilled in and through us. Lord, we are your servants. As we read the psalm, we will remember, Lord. We seek to remember, to read the Word of God, to have it washed through our minds, to strengthen us, Lord, in an attitude of faith with you, to realize that the very power that you manifested towards the undertaking of all that you did with your people throughout the Old Testament, Lord, you have ordained to be done in and through our lives. You are the same God. Thank you for the call to us to seek your face continually, to seek your strength, to know that strength, to know your presence, that call is there because there is a God who has called us there, our Father and our Shepherd, called us to yourself. So we, with great joy, lift up our hearts to you and give you praise. We give you blessing. We worship you with all that is in us. We bow before you as our God and our Father. Lord, we praise you for Jesus. And Father, we come to commit totally all that we are to you. And you know the great desire of our heart, Lord, is to be used of you for the furthering of your kingdom on this earth, to see you glorified and honored. Lord, bear fruit through our lives. Use us for your glory. Revive our hearts in our relationship with you. Pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord, that all that we are, all that we do, would truly bring honor and glory to your name. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.